Okay, actually, we'll start by standing up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this beautiful day that you give us. Thank you, dear Lord, for this chance that we come into your house, and we really pray that as the Bunim Shor was talking about in the sermon today, that each one of us can know you a little bit better today and love you a little bit more. Forget about all the other stuff that's on our to-do list or on agenda for the rest of this day, dear Lord. We want to get to know you better. We want to leave here a little bit, loving you a little bit more than we came in. Pray all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Good to see so many people here today. Welcome to the start of a new series called, as you can see up there on your screen, Real Dating. A lot of people told me they were very, very excited for this series. It's going to talk about dating. I see people came in a little extra time doing their hair in the morning. They came in with their notepads ready for Abuna Anthony to give suggestions or maybe list some names or something like that. Some people brought me their resume just in case. We're going to get to that by the end in case you're going to get that. But our goal in this series is to really see the idea of dating leading to marriage, so the whole idea of courtship and dating, from a godly perspective, and see what it is that God wants from us and what God expects of us. I know that as soon as I say the word dating, dating has different definitions to different people. Everyone has different ideas of what it means to be dating or in a dating relationship. Some people, self-admitted, have no idea what it means to be dating. And that's okay too, because we're going to cover the broad spectrum of topics when it comes to this. But like I said, we're going to try to see things from a godly perspective. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Marriage is not an easy thing. One time I was giving a talk about marriage and I was saying, you know when you go to the hardware store or the toy store or something like that and you buy stuff, some stuff says like slight assembly required, some stuff says like much assembly required. Well, marriage is one of those much assembly required items. Marriage is not intuitive, marriage is not easy. Marriage is not a natural thing that you can be good at just randomly or by accident. The only way to have a good marriage, and with all relationships, but especially in marriage, is that there's a lot of assembly that goes in and a lot of work that goes into it. And here's the most important thing that all the single people in the room understand. That the work to have a good marriage begins well before your wedding day. The work that you, the assembly that has to go into a good, God-pleasing marriage and satisfying marriage starts much, much earlier, even as early as dating and courtship and stuff like that. That's why a lot of marriages have problems. You know how sometimes we all do this, or at least the guys in the room do it. You buy the thing, you don't want to read the instructions of the much assembly, so you just kind of wing it. Okay, you just try to put it together in whatever way possible. Then you end up with like 10 screws left and some parts and this and that, and you say, you just kind of push them off to the side. A lot of us do that with marriage. We just kind of jump in, we do all the stuff that we think we need, then we look back later on and say, I wonder why that part and that part and that part didn't get used. That's going to come back to bite you in the end. So what we're going to try to talk about is how to assemble marriage the right way. And we're going to start way, way, way before. We're not going to talk about marriage, per se. We're not going to talk about it. But we're going to talk about the stuff that goes into a marriage that makes it work the proper way. But before we jump in, let me just get kind of like a feel of my audience right here. Raise your hand if you are married. Okay, very good. Raise your hand if you are single. Raise your hand if you're single and actively looking. I got a few hands. Okay, guys, look around, see who it is, see who's available. Okay, very good. Just wanted to see, kind of get a feel. Whether you're married or single, whether you have been married for many, many years, or whether you have many, many, many years until you get married, today's topic is something that touches each one of us in a special way. Because what we're going to talk about today is how to find the one. You know what I mean when I say the one, right? Everyone is looking for the one. And some people, hopefully, have found the one. Sometimes people ask me what it means, what it's like to be a priest, and good things and bad things. Forget about the bad things. I'll tell you one of the best things about being the priest. I get to know when some people have found the one before anyone else gets to know. I get to know stuff, and I may know a few stuff going on right now that not everyone else knows is public information. There's nothing better. There is nothing better than to be there when the girl comes running. Abuna Anthony, Abuna Anthony, Abuna Anthony. And you could just tell from the look in her eye what it was that happened today. What is it, so-and-so? You'll never believe it. Guess what? So-and-so asked me out. He's perfect, and he's funny, and he's smart, and he's successful, and he's a deacon. He's the best. He's the best. He's just like you, Abuna Anthony. He's the best. Everyone dreams of that day when they're floating on cloud nine. And they just feel swept off their feet. Where, excuse me, I'm not likened to the movies and the songs and stuff like that, but where time stops and where, I don't know, all those funny songs on the radio all of a sudden make sense now. Everyone dreams of that day. Look here, what I'm going to tell you guys, what we're going to discuss today, is that to find satisfaction in life, you have to find the one. I truly believe that, okay? That to find satisfaction in life, you must find the one. You will never have satisfaction in life until you have discovered who that one is. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, wait a minute, this and that. Just trust me. Stick with me on this one and let me explain myself. But I'm going to start off by saying that to find true satisfaction, you got to find who the one is. But the weird thing about marriage, I'm not saying, see, here's the unfortunate thing about marriage that people don't understand until you get married, and the married people will explain it to you, is that marriage sometimes, now I'm not speaking for myself, I'm speaking about general information, okay? I've been happily married for 5+ something years, okay? And everything is the best. But sometimes marriage has a way of turning the one into the one who drives you crazy, okay? Marriage has a way of turning the perfect one into the one with a lot of faults and a lot of annoying quirks and a lot of this and a lot of that. I tell this to all couples when we do this premarital counseling, is that marriage, believe it or not, creates more problems than it solves. Why we work so hard in premarital counseling, why we talk so much about dating and doing it the right way, because marriage creates a lot of stuff that you can't prepare for, so we have to eliminate as much of the stuff that we can in advance. What marriage does is it turns the things which are cute in dating into annoyances. For example, the guy and the girl, and they're together, and he tries to make a joke, and it's really not that funny, and no one really laughs, and she says, oh, that's so cute. That's so cute. He was just embarrassed there, and he said a joke, and no one laughed, and he dimples, and he was just so cute. Or the... I'll pick on guys, since guys is much easier to pick on. Or the guy who's messy and disorganized, and the girl just says, it's just so sweet how he needs me to remind him of everything. And everything in life, he's like helpless without me, and it's so cute, and it's so this, and it's so that. Well, you can see where this is going to go in marriage, okay? You can see the path that it's headed down, because 1 year into marriage, believe me, it ain't cute no more. Then all of a sudden, it's, why you keep saying stupid jokes? No one thinks you're funny. You're always embarrassed in public. Why are you so messy? Why can't you remember even your own birthday without someone reminding you? It's amazing how marriage has a way of turning things. And here's the really scary part. Seriously now. Every marriage that you've seen that's bad and trouble and annoyance and this and that, I promise you, did not start that way. That's the scary part for me. That's the really scary part. Is that you see couples who have been married for 10 years, and they're at each other's throats, this and that. I promise you, they weren't like that in dating. I promise you weren't like that. They weren't like that when they were courtship. I promise you that she didn't think he was so annoying back then, and he didn't think she was so annoying back then. The scary thing is how every marriage starts off the same way, but then they seem to go in lots of different directions, some this way, some that way. and all that kind of stuff. So what to do? What to do? I'll be honest, everyone. I hope you struggle with this. Because if not, that means you don't have a brain. But I hope you can see that marriage is a risk. And yeah, the person may appear like this today. It may appear like that tomorrow. But like I said, ask the married people in the room. Dating is not an accurate picture. Like, a year of dating is not an accurate picture of 50 years of marriage. Okay? So like I said, what to do? Well, let me tell you what some people do. Some people decide to play it safe. And just be really, really, really picky. Okay? And just to test things really, really, really a lot before they take one step. And some people decide to go really, really, really slow until I'm sure, double sure, triple sure that I've met the one. Some people do the opposite extreme. Some people say, you know what, either way, it's 50-50, so might as well take my chances, jump in, and hope the thing works out. Let's watch a little video clip right here that talks about some methods that people use. This guy is going to be interviewing some college students, asking them about, how do you know when you found the one? Listen in. That final couple is the funniest one of them all. What you see, everyone seems to be looking for the one, but the one thing that stuck out in that video clip is there seems to be a lot of confusion as to how to find the one. And what that confusion has done is it's led to this. People are getting married later in life with more reservations and with less success. Do you agree with that statement or disagree? It's very clear if you just look around. People are getting married later in life with more reservations, more fears, more how do I knows, and the worst part is with less success. It's because of this confusion. It's this confusion, and every one of those people wants to find the one. But not two of those people came up with the same answer. Everyone said, I think it's this way, or as soon as there's an. That's where there's going to be problems. And that's why there's struggles in marriage. In the world that we live in, we get so used to the undo button. Okay? This is why I don't understand why people can get tattoos. I don't like to do anything that you can't undo. Okay? I like anything that I do in life, I can click the undo and it goes away. Marriage is one of those things, there's no undo button. So what happens when we get scared that I can't undo it, we do like this, we get married later, more reservations, and unfortunately, it seems to being less successful. But I want you to realize that it didn't always used to be this way. The current kind of model for dating that exists in our society is not one that's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, it's a very, very recent thing. If you look at, the world's been around for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years, okay? It wasn't until the last, really, 50 to 100 years, which really isn't that much in the grand scheme of time, it's really in the last, let's say, 100 years, that the modern form of dating has kind of been in place. Before that, it wasn't boy asks girl, and girl asks boy, and Sadie Hawkins dance, and prom this. It wasn't all that kind of funny business, okay? The way it used to be is the way, like, a lot of our parents maybe did in Egypt, you know, which is like, it was a more formal courtship. A boy reached the age of marriage. He found a girl who was also reached the age of marriage, and along with the help of his parents, they would approve the situation, and then he would go and ask the girl's hand, and or he'd go ask the father, am I allowed to date this girl, and stuff like that, and they would kind of proceed forth, but it was always under this blanket of, like, parental accountability or whatever that was going on. It's not like it is today, where, like I said, each one just kind of goes off. Parents have no idea what their kids are doing. Their kids could be dating people from across the country, and parents have no clue of what's going on. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go back to getting arranged marriages. That's not what I'm saying. But I just want you to realize one thing, that the system of dating is something which is recent. And you know what else is recent? What also coincides with the last 100 years or so is the worst time for marriage ever. There's never been a time like it is today where marriages are just so unsuccessful. Now, you would sit there and say, it's always been like that. You may be 18, 19, 20 years old. Well, 20 years, even though it seems like always to you, isn't really always. It really hasn't always been like that. Marriages didn't used to have such a high divorce rate and such a low satisfaction rate. Is it coincidence that the dating model changed and the success of marriage changed? That's up to you to figure out. Like I said, I'm not saying we should go back to the old school model, but here's what I am saying, is that we should question today's model of dating. Okay? We should question, because the one thing that's very, very clear is the world's methods of dating have failed. The world's methods of dating have failed. Dating, as is ingrained inside all of us, as is learned by all of us, which, let's be honest, we learned it probably from Zach and Kelly and Slater and Jesse on Saved by the Bell. Okay, that's where we learned how dating is supposed to be. Or maybe you're old school and you watch The Wonder Years and Kevin and Winnie and all that kind of stuff. This is how we learned how dating is supposed to be. But that model of dating needs to at least be questioned. At least we need to sit and say, wait a minute, maybe the way that TV told me I should do it isn't the right way. Maybe the way I've always been doing it isn't the right way. Maybe my own way of just kind of seeing who I'm attracted to and trying, and just maybe that way isn't the best way. I'm not saying it's not the best way. I have my own opinion, but I haven't said it yet. But I'm saying at a minimum, when you look at the results of that methodology, you have to say it's failed. Have marriages ever been worse? Has a divorce rate ever been higher? Has there ever been so much adultery outside of marriage? Forget about marriage. The life of singles has been destroyed by this dating methodology as well. You look at sexually transmitted diseases. You look at unwanted pregnancies. You look at abortions. You look at the amount of fornication and premarital sex that's going on out there. It's clear that this method doesn't work. Okay? This method is not the right way. It's far from God's ideal. And even, let's say you forget about God, forget about the Bible, you don't believe in none of that kind of stuff. An atheist can look around at the world today and say, hey, this model of dating is not a very, very good one. There has to be a better way to do it. Everyone wants to find the one, but the way that everyone's going about it is not the best way. So you got a choice. You can either forget about everything I'm saying and just kind of go with the flow. Stick with the Wonder Years way. Stick with the Saved by the Bell way. Just kind of do it the way you've seen it on TV. Do it the way your frat boy friends are doing it. Do it the way everyone around you in the office is doing it. You can do it that way. That's fine. You go with the flow. I don't think you're going to end up in a good place. Or you can question. And you can say, hey, is there a better way? Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. I like this verse. Ponder the path of your feet. Don't just walk blindly down the road because everyone else is walking down that road. A wise man once said, if you travel the same road as everyone else, you will end up at the same destination. Common sense. If I walk on the same road that everyone else is walking down, then I shouldn't be surprised when I end up at the same destination that everyone else is at. So before you follow that road, look at the destination. Is that where I want to be? Is that the end that I want to have in my life? Before I follow the world's way of doing it, see where the world ends up and see if that's where you want to go. My guess is you all are godly people, are smart people, and you know there's a better way out there. There has to be a better way. There has to be a higher standard. There has to be something better than this nonsense that we see around us. And the good news is there is. Even though the Bible doesn't use the word dating anywhere, I looked cover to cover, the Bible does have principles on relationships, and especially marital relationships, that we can kind of extract out to see how this dating model should go. Again, before I jump into it, I know it sounds obvious, and I know it sounds very, very intuitive, but it's the most important thing, that we have to start off this discussion by at least questioning the way we've always done things. Okay? At least questioning the way I may have been doing something my whole life, and I have to at least start off by saying, maybe there's a better way. And the source is we're going to go to God and see what God's way is. One of the things that I've discovered personally, and I think it's true for you as well, if I say that dating and marriage and bad and all that kind of stuff, and I'm sure God has a better way and a better plan for everyone else, every one of you will agree. But you know the hardest thing to believe is that God has a better plan not for you, but for me. And I discovered that's the hardest thing for me to accept in life. I can accept that God wants to have the best, is going to have the best stuff for all of you. But then when it comes to myself, and I see my shortcomings and my fallings and my, I can't believe that there's really something so much better out there for me. Well, that's where you need to really, really, really take this and understand it. Okay? That God does have better. And the reason why you have to understand it is because I'm going to start telling you stuff. I'm going to shoot straight forward. And I'm going to tell you stuff that probably you would disagree with. And probably all your friends at work and your friends at school would disagree with me and would say, that's stupid. But you have to be strong enough to at least question the road that you're walking. We're not going to talk about the normal path because we don't want the normal destination. We talk about a better path because we want a better destination. Okay? So, back to our idea. How do I find the one? Where to turn? Well, let's start by this verse right here, Philippians 4:19. One of the best verses in the entire Bible. It says that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. One of the best promises in all the Bible. That God shall supply all of your need according to His riches. Okay? All the needs that you have in life will be supported by His riches. Imagine a bank which has tons and tons and tons of money. It says all of your debts will be paid. Okay? All my debts will be paid, whatever. No. But your debts will be paid according to my riches. Oh, wait a minute. That's a much better story that I like. That all of my debts, even though they seem big to me, they're nothing compared to the bank. Like the bank can pay all my debts really, really easy. Well, that's what God is saying. I'm going to fill all your needs. Thanks, God. I've been trying my whole life to fill my needs and I failed. No. I'm going to use my riches and my resources to fill them. You want to know what causes problems in marriage? I've discovered that 99% of all marriage problems are one thing. Is one spouse is looking to the other spouse to provide their need that only God can provide. One of the two partners has taken their eyes off of God. This promise says God will supply all your needs. When there's problems in marriage, it usually happens where I meet the other person, I love the other person is perfect, the other person is the best, the other person is this, the other person is that, and then the honeymoon finishes, okay, and then real life hits. And then all of a sudden, the other person isn't what I thought they were. They're not perfect, and they do have bad days, and they are grumpy. Let's say even that they are perfect. Let's say that they do fill your needs. Every second they're with you, they fill your needs. They're not always going to be with you. So if you are relying on another person to fulfill your needs, you'll be in trouble. Okay, because it's something that only God can do according to His riches. So you see now how this applies to dating. That if we don't learn in dating to have my needs met by God, then you're really going to struggle in marriage. If you're relying on your spouse, the most perfect spouse out there, can meet your needs as much as he or she can, but not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, your spouse will get sick. Your spouse will go away on a business trip. Your spouse will have a bad day or get stuck in traffic. And if you're waiting and relying on that, this is where the conflict happens. That I was expecting you to make me happy. I'm not happy. It's your fault. That's where the marriage problems take place. So, our solution when it comes to dating is making sure that you find the right one. Jesus is the one, and your spouse is the two. I tricked you guys there. You thought I was going to tell you how to get a date today, didn't you? Remember earlier I said that the key to finding satisfaction in life is to find the one. I stand by that statement. But Jesus is the one. It's not a person. Your spouse is very, very important. But they can at best be number two. But if you haven't learned how to make Jesus your number one, you're going to be in trouble in life. Look at this verse right here, John 4:14. And I want you to think, if you're married, can your spouse say this to you? Can you say this to your spouse? Or if you're not married, can you imagine anyone that can say this to you? That whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Can any spouse give that to you? Now I know, again, during the dating phase, we say words like that. That when I'm around you, your love makes me not thirsty and all kinds of funny business, all kinds of nonsense. That isn't true. Okay? No human being can give this to you. Only Jesus can. That's why He must be the one. I promise you, any relationship, okay, but especially romantic, but any relationship where Jesus is not the one, it's just a matter of time before it fails. I promise you. It's a time bomb that's going to go off at some point in time. If there's screws missing in this stage that I'm standing on, okay, it's just a matter of time before the thing collapses. Now, maybe I can tiptoe around it and it won't collapse right now. Maybe I can come back next week and I've lost a little weight and it won't collapse. But the day that I come back and I start jumping up and down, the day it's going to collapse. It's inevitable. And it's the same thing in marriage. If Jesus is not the one, your relationship will fail. Your spouse is not supposed to meet your needs. You know what your spouse is? Your spouse is the icing on the cake. That's the way it's supposed to be. Your spouse is, let's say, you're building a house. Your spouse is the nice windows, okay? And your spouse is the chimneys and the bay window and all that kinds of stuff. And that's beautiful. But hey, man, if they're in a floor, okay, that ain't going to do you. If there's not a foundation, it's all going to fall apart, no matter how expensive the windows may be. And my advice to those who are out there looking for the one is, Jesus is the one, and you need to start off by pursuing that relationship. Said another way, pursuing marriage, okay, this is one that applies to the single people, also applies to the married people. Pursuing marriage more than pursuing God is idolatry. Remember in the last series we talked about idols. And we said anytime you pursue anything more than God, it's idolatry. I'm scared that let's start with the single people, are doing this idolatry because the number one thing in your life right now certainly isn't God. It's become marriage, and that's the focus. And you go to God to get you to marriage. And that's all your prayers are about. And that's all your thoughts is about. And if so, that's idolatry. It can also be that way in marriage if you hold your spouse higher than God. Okay? And if you put your spouse in a position that's higher than where God is. So, you know you're supposed to stand up and pray. Your spouse says, let's go to sleep. Sure. That can be an idolatry. And that's something that you need to examine. There are people I know who cannot live without a relationship or pursuit of a relationship. Single people. That's idolatry. You know what I'm talking about? The people who, they can't be single. They can't. They have to be either in a relationship or pursuing one. And as soon as that one finishes, they have to get in another one. that's not making Jesus the one. That's making the other person the one. So each one of us needs to examine ourselves here. You'll never be satisfied in any relationship unless Jesus is the one. Okay? And your spouse is the icing on the cake. Let me say it another way. And again, all you hopeless romantics, probably going to start throwing stuff at me right now. Okay? Love is not enough for marriage. How could he say that? Hasn't he listened to the music that says, you know, that, I don't know what the song says about, you know, about love and this and that, and all I need is love and all kinds of funny stuff. Isn't love enough? Forget about what Abuna Anthony's saying. I don't believe anything he says. Love can solve all my problems. And when I'm in love, ugh. Wasn't there a song called Love Will Carry Us Through? That was back in my day. It was back in the 80s, wasn't that? Something like that? Maybe not. Maybe I'm crazy. The point is this is what a lot of people, this is what TV teaches, and this is what music teaches, and this is garbage. This is nonsense. This is why marriages stink, okay? And this is why all that other bad fruit of the dating system, because we believe that love is enough. Love is not enough. There's a lot of people who love each other. Some days you can't stand each other the next day. Love is not enough. If I don't have my house built on the foundation of the right number one, who is God, then the house will crumble. End of story. Don't tell me how much love and how much flowers and how much candy and how much garbage there is in it. Love is not enough. You know, in the Bible, where it gives commands, the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, it gives like commandments to the husband and to the wife of how to have a successful marriage. We read them every time we have a wedding ceremony. Everyone chuckles and snickers and says, these are nice ideal, but they're not really practical. You know those, right? Let's read them right here. They're Ephesians 5. First to the wives. Ephesians 5, 22 and 24. He says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, listen to this part, ladies. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ladies, is that an easy command? Does that make you smile and say, yes! Subject, yes, submit, woohoo! Submit in everything. Is that easy? No, that ain't easy. Don't worry, guys, yours is just as hard, if not more hard. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He got beaten and killed for the sake of the church. So that's not a good way to start. And gave himself for her, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Husbands, is that an easy thing? Is it easy to lay down your life for the wives? Is it easy to lay down your life? I know husbands that can't even lay down the remote control for their wife. These commandments are not easy. These commandments are difficult. How in the world am I going to fulfill these things? It seems like St. Paul is saying that marriage, wow, marriage is something where like you look at your spouse and you hold them up so high that you're willing to lay down your life for them. You're willing to submit to everything they say. And you just hold your spouse in such high regard. Is that what he's saying? I don't think that's what he's saying. You know the key to Ephesians 5, we read from 22 down to 28. You know the key is verse 21 that happened before all these verses. And it's the key motivator. It says, submit to one another in the fear of God. This is how St. Paul starts off this section, where he's starting to give all these instructions, all these difficult things to do. Lay down your life, submit everything that you do. Why? Because what I said in verse 21, that's the overriding thing. Because of your fear to God. If I laid down my life for my wife because she's great, she is great. But that isn't going to make us through. That may get us through the honeymoon, at most a year of marriage. 2 years, 3 years of marriage. That it certainly isn't going to carry us through when there ain't no money in the bank account. That certainly isn't going to carry us through when all kinds of disasters and catastrophes happen. That I think so highly of her and she thinks so highly of me. The only way to get through, the only way to keep up all this is to be motivated by your love for God. You see, the world's way, the in love way, says, love your spouse, be in love, treat her with respect and dignity and kindness, Treat her as you would treat yourself. Everything should be compromised. Everything should be 50-50. Don't ask her to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. And don't ask him to do something that you're not ready. Everything should be 50-50. Right down the center. And then we can even say something like golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. That's the world's way of marriage. And it sounds spiritual. 50-50 is compromise. Love the other person as much as you love yourself. That's compromise. Golden rule is what Jesus said. But that's not the biblical standard for marriage. When Christ gave the golden rule, it was not in regard to marriage. It was in regard to this relationship. Brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, that was the golden rule. But that's not the golden rule of marriage. You know what the golden rule of marriage is? Is do unto your spouse as Jesus has done unto you. Remember, he's the one. Okay? He's the motivating factor in this whole thing. He's laid down his life for me, I lay down my life for my wife. He has given me all things, I give everything I can to my wife. He has gone above and beyond to meet my needs, I go above and beyond to meet my wife's needs. That's the golden rule of marriage. That doesn't sound like 50-50, does it? That's 100. That's 100-0 is what that is. Is you give everything that you have. And here's why people can't understand marriage and have problems in marriage. Marriage is not two people coming together and sharing everything. Marriage is, and if you don't understand this, you are not ready to get married. Marriage is you coming to die. Okay? Some of the husbands are like, yes, amen. Amen, I've been saying that for years. Marriage is, that's not what I'm saying. Marriage for the husband and the wife is you coming to say, I don't care for myself. I'm coming to care 100% for you. Wait a minute. That isn't fair. And what about my needs? What about my, don't start in that my business. Marriage requires you to give entirely, and hopefully you trust your spouse enough that she's doing the same thing for you. Okay? Marriage is, I no longer live for myself. I live entirely for you. And trust that you will do the same thing for me. Believe me, if you're waiting for your spouse to be perfect, to motivate you to give your life for them, you'll be waiting a long, long, long time. Today is never going to happen. And the motivating factor should be our love for God, not our love for our spouse. That's why Jesus has to be the one. Okay? And if he's not the one, it will fail. As we go along in this series, I will just kind of give a personal, I'm not using myself as the example, but as an example of the way the dating thing worked out for me. And I think it worked out pretty good for me in the end. When I graduated from school, like my whole life I wasn't really, really close to God, okay? And I didn't really get close to God until my college years, and I started to get to know him. And I remember graduating school, and of course every guy has feelings and stuff like that, but even though I wanted to get married, even though of course there was thoughts of loneliness and stuff like that, I didn't pursue any of that. I didn't pursue relationships at all. In fact, those who knew me back then thought I was going to be like a monk or a hermit, or even my wife, okay, Marianne, at the time, she thought I was going to be like a monk or something like that. I didn't pursue the relationship in any way, but I did pursue something else, and that is my faith. And I pursued getting to know God. And I spent a lot of time, whether it was here in the church with service, or whether it was in my own time. Like, I think back to that time, it's shameful how little I pray now compared to how much I used to pray. I'm a priest now. I don't pray half as much today as I used to pray back then. Again, I'm not saying that I'm the example, but I'm just giving you an example. The point of it all is that I did not pursue Marianne or anyone for the longest time, but I only pursued God, and I made him my one. And I promise you, okay, I'm saying this because I lived it, that as you make God your one, he will lead you to the two. As you make God your one, he will bring the two to you. There's a difference between me getting the two and God giving me the two. If I go to my dad, say, Dad, can I borrow $10? He pulls out of his pocket and gives it to me. Is that the same as me saying, hey, Dad, look over there, and then out of his pocket snagging it while he's not looking? The end result is the same. Either way, I end up with $10, right? No, it's not the same. And that's the same thing when it comes to relationships. A lot of us do that. A lot of us are only pursuing the $10, only pursuing get it in any way possible. What I'm saying is that when you make God your one, He will give you the two. There's two ways of getting into relationships, I feel. It's either you push God or God pushes you. Which one are you? Are you the one who's pushing God, saying, "Hurry up, God, I need a relationship. Okay, I'm coming to church, I'm fasting, I'm doing all these things, I'm listening to Buna Anthony, he's the best, I love Buna Anthony, yeah, I'm doing all of these things the right way, give me that thing." Is that what we're doing? I'm pushing God. Or do I have the mentality where God is the one pushing me? I'm pursuing God and God alone. He's my one, okay? And as I make Him my one, He will bring me to who the right two is. Last verse here, Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. A very, very nice verse. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." This is exactly what I'm talking about here. Is make God your one and trust that He will give you the two at the right time in the right place. I'm so thankful at this moment in time that God didn't give me Marianne when I first decided I wanted to get married. I'm thankful that He didn't give it to me when I first felt like I'm lonely, because I certainly, certainly wasn't ready. And I certainly would have screwed it up royally if he had brought her to me earlier than that. I'd have made a mess of everything, and I probably would have lost her forever. Okay? It wouldn't have worked out like it is right now. So I'm thankful that God didn't bring me the two right away. I made Him the one, and I trusted Him to bring me the two at the right time. This comes down to a lot of times. You know what it is? It's an issue of trust. Are you able to trust God to give you the two or no? Are you able to trust Him that if I make Him one, that He'll provide for me in everything? You know, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Can I trust that or I can't trust that? Some people can't trust it. You know what? Good luck to you. I wish you the best. It's a rough world out there. Best of luck to you. Divorce rate is like 60%. Hopefully you're the lucky one. But for those who are ready to take a step of trust, God is asking, "Can you make me the number one?" My dream is to hear more stories, and I love hearing them, and I've heard many of them, and I don't want to paint just a negative picture, of people doing just that. Being faithful to God, serving God, being fully committed to Him, and doing anything they can for Him, and not worrying about, "Well, you know, I just turned 28. I just turned 29. Oh, I just turned 30. People not being worried about those things, but trusting in God and letting God bring them the best. The picture that I've drawn for many, many, many people. Marriage should be a triangle, okay, of three people. And I'm sure some of you have seen me do this before because I say it all the time. It's God up here, it's you here, it's spouse here. A problem in life is this spouse and this spouse has lots of faults and lots of problems and lots of selfishness and lots of annoying quirks and habits and smells bad and makes bad jokes, etc., etc., etc. When I take two people like that and I bring them really close together, I'm asking for a disaster. There's only one way to have a good marriage, and that is, it's a union of three. And the only way to have a union, think about it. If I have a triangle, point here, point here, and point here, what's the only way to get all three at the same point? Assumption number one, or the fact number one, is God doesn't move. Okay? If I tell you that God doesn't move, what's the only way for the three of you to be united? Is that each of you to go up to Him. And as you get closer and closer to God, I've seen this because I lived this, okay? As you get closer and closer and closer to God, God, behind the scenes, is bringing another person who's getting closer and closer and closer to Him. Then at the right moment, boom, voila, magic, something magical happens right here. Our problem is we're not patient and trusting enough to climb that mountain. We get kind of distracted around here and we want to go and rush or do something like that. Do you have the faith and the patience and the trust to make Jesus your one and trust that He'll give you the two? I hope the answer is yes. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Lord, because You love us so much and because You're willing to be the number one in each one of our lives. Thank You, dear Lord, that despite our weaknesses and our sins and our shortcomings, despite how we have been unfaithful to You, You still come to us today and say, "I want to be your one, and I want to be the most important thing in your life." Forgive us, dear Lord, for all the times that we pursued others or other things or other pursuits more than we pursued You. We realize now, dear Lord, that the pursuit of anything is futile if it's done without You. Help us, dear Lord, to make You the one in everything that we do. Let each one of us leave here today and focus solely on making You the one. And I know, dear Lord, that many single people here today having a tough time trusting in You, but I know that You'll provide for them, and I know that You'll take care of them, because You promised to supply all of our need according to Your riches. I thank You, dear Lord, for Your love. I thank You for Your promises. I thank You for Your never-ending compassion and mercy. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all Your saints. Amen.